We are going to finish the book of Habakkuk today. This is week six in our teaching series through the book of Habakkuk, and we are going to be covering verses 16 through 20. And so, by way of introduction into our text, there is a well-known story. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have heard this or know of this. But in 1873, there was a man named Horacio. I can't pronounce words. You guys know that from going through the book of Habakkuk, but it's Horacio Spafford. Okay, he's an American. Excuse me. He's a successful businessman, an attorney, and he was a devout follower of Jesus. And he set sail, or he put his four young daughters and his wife on a boat from America to Europe for, you know, just to get away, to go and do their thing. And so tragically, a few days after his daughters and his lovely wife set sail from the coast, they got in a tragic accident. The boat collided with another boat in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and the boat sank, and all four of this man's young daughters drowned and passed away. Miraculously, his wife was able to survive. And so this man, Spafford, he, about a few days after that, he set sail to go meet his grieving wife. And so as the captain pushes off from the shore there in America, heads from East Coast out towards Europe, the captain calls him into the cabin and says, "Sir, this is where the accident happened. This is where the two ships collided and your tragic, you know, the tragedy of your daughter's passing away." And put yourself in Spafford's shoes just for a moment. Imagine the emotions, the anger, the hurt, the pain that you would be experiencing. Well, what this man did, standing in the place, the very place where his daughters had passed away, he did not curse God. Maybe you would have, maybe I would have, but he did not do that. He didn't demand answers. He didn't shake his fist at God. But what he did is he worshiped. The very well-known hymn that we sing today, "It is well with my soul," was born out of this moment. And the lyrics go like this: "When sorrows like a sea, or like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say that it is well with my soul." So as he stood over the place where his daughters had drowned, he chose worship. It was a choice that he made. He didn't have the answers. He didn't have explanations. God didn't give him any of those things. All he had was God, and that was enough. And so the same kind of moment that we see from Mr. Spafford is what we see here as we close out the book of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk has experienced just moral and spiritual decay within the tribe or the nation of Judah. He is experiencing, or God has now told him that he's going to use the wicked Babylonians to come in and not only overthrow Judah, but to judge Judah. And so he's facing down the worst of the worst. He's got economic collapse. He's got a nation that's going to fall apart. He's got these evil Babylonians that are going to come in to kill, to steal, to do all the things that you would not want to have happen to you or your nation. This man, Habakkuk, is staring down the barrel of all of this, and yet he chooses worship as well. And so read with me. In Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 16, we're going to read all the way down through verse 19 here this morning. It says this: "When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at his voice," or at the voice. "Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble.
When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. So what we see here is the culmination of the end of the story, the end of the book, where Habakkuk is now, he goes from confusion to asking God, like, why are you not answering? What is going on? Can't you see what's happening? And then God, by his grace and by his mercy, he answers him. He says, yeah, okay, I do see. And in fact, I'm raising up the Babylonians. And what they're going to do is they're going to judge Judah. And he's like, whoa, what's going on here, God? So he goes from questioning God to now like not liking God's response to, you know what, to getting over that and saying, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be waiting for to watch and see what you do. And then after that, we saw a couple weeks ago, he says, you know, I'm going to remember God's goodness. I'm going to remember all of the mighty things that God did in Israel, and that's going to strengthen my faith for what's to come. We saw that last week, and here finally today, we're going to see that he begins to worship God regardless of the circumstances, because let's face it, it's easy to worship God when things are going well, isn't it? It's much harder to worship God when everything seems to be falling apart. And so, verse 16, it says, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. You're like, what in the world? I thought this was about worship. What's going on here? Well, Habakkuk is fearful, and he has this honest fear. And I think both reactions or both truths, well, let me rephrase it. Habakkuk trembles in verse 16 for two reasons. And both are relevant and both matter. One, he's looking at Babylon. He's saying, those guys scare me. The circumstance scares me. So maybe it's not Babylon for you. Maybe it's not a person, but maybe it's a job that you're like, my job may be coming to an end. Maybe it's like there's more month than money and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's divorce. Maybe you'll fill in the blank and you're staring that down. You're staring down the barrel of that situation. You're like, that is terrifying. That's a normal, natural response to be terrified of that. So he's not only afraid of the Babylonians, but he's got this awe, this reverent awe of God. We saw that last week where he's fearful of the Lord. So he feared Babylon. So that's a human, honest fear that Babylon was violent, ruthless. They were unforgiving. They were unstoppable. Habakkuk knew that the people were going to face exile, loss, devastation. So sometimes when you preach, you take two words, you mash them together, and you make a new word. And then you just say it confidently, and then people start to catch on. So, but anyone with a shepherd's heart would be like Habakkuk. He would be fearful and understand that, man, this is a really terrible situation. That diagnosis, that fill in the blank, that's not a good thing. But two, he's also fearful of the Lord. This holy reverent, this awe of God fear that we looked at last week. So God just revealed his holiness. Remember when he was when Habakkuk was writing about God's coming like with rays of light coming from his hand. He's coming like the rising sun over the east. I mean, his majesty and his power and his complete sovereignty of the whole world. I mean, he is in control, right? So what this did is this produced this realization of who God is, produced this trembling of awe, but not a trembling of terror. And so for us, do we have a healthy fear of the Lord? It's easy to be afraid of those things like the job, the cancer, the fill in the blank. And yes, those things are very frightening. But do we have an actual awe, reverent fear of the Lord? Does that change the way that we make decisions every single day?
I think if we understood Scripture and if we really believed what the Bible said, it would change the way that we lived our lives every single day, wouldn't it? If this is true, and we know that it is, again, this isn't just suggestions that we look to consider, but these are commands that we are called to obey. And if we have that mindset, I believe that we would be more faithful in our following of Jesus. And so he feared the Babylonians because the situation was rough. And, you know, I don't blame him for that. I mean, that's a natural, normal human response. But that fear didn't stop there. He had this reverent, holy fear of God. And the second part of verse 16, it says that I may rest in the day of trouble. So that fear drove him to rest in God instead of to run from God. And there's the difference. We can be afraid of the diagnosis. We can be afraid of the job loss, the house loss, whatever. We can be afraid of the relationship falling apart. But if that causes us to run from God instead of running to God, that's the issue. I mean, you don't have to do by a show of hands, but I'll put my hand up. How many of us have ever been so afraid that it caused us to run from the presence of the Lord? I've been there. Now, it's much sweeter when that fear and that hurt drives us to the presence of the Lord. And so in verse 16, when it says that I might rest in the day of trouble, his fear pushed him to God and not from God. Because our fear of the Lord must be greater than our fear of man. Because the Babylonians, they could certainly shake his faith, but only the Lord can anchor his faith. And so the choice is yours, the choice is mine. Where are we going to run when fear, when we're looking down the barrel of a horrible situation? Where are we going to go? The disciples all left Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter and was like, what are you going to do? And he's like, where else am I going to go? You and you alone have the words of life. I mean, Peter had an honest response. He's like, there is nowhere else to go. If there was somewhere else that would get me a better result, I would go. But you're it. I mean, not you're it, but you are everything. So where do we run when fear hits? Verse 17, now he's looking at literally the worst case scenario. So you're thinking, Kyle, when are you going to get to the worship part? It's coming. Look at verse 17. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive oil or of the olive may fail, and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off, and there be no herd in the stalls. So again, Habakkuk is writing like, look, even though the worst of the worst could happen, he's building and building and building upon this big yet moment where he's like, even if all these things happen, yet I will worship, I will praise, I will rejoice, I will rest in the Lord. So he gives a list of all these things that are going to be cut off or that could be cut off. And none of these things are going to deter him from worshiping the one true king. And that is God himself. And so he says, figs. You're like, well, who cares about figs? Has anyone ever eaten a fig in this room? All right, more than I thought. Okay, nobody cares about figs. I'm like, what are you doing? But here's the deal. Figs represent like a delicacy, right? There's like a delight. And so what figs represented was like joy. They represented blessing, sweetness, and comfort, right? That's literally what these figs represented. So it's not this gross, hairy fruit that you're like, that's disgusting, you can have that. What he's saying is like, even though we can lose all of our joy, even though we can lose the blessing, even though we're going to lose the sweetness and the comfort of this world, I'm going to choose worship and praise over comfort. And then grapes. I'm like, that's kind of a big deal, especially back in this day. I mean, grapes, you would make wine by the grapes. And so it represented gladness and celebration. I mean, it was a big deal, right? And then he goes on to olives. Well, this was essential for living. You get your olive oil. You get to oil for your lamps. And it represented like trade, right? So you can trade, buy and sell this. represented light. You couldn't have no light on inside without these candles made by the oil. And then also wine, which was a big deal in Israel's history. And then grain, basic food. He's like, and then from there, sheep, that's like warmth, clothing, livelihood, economics, and then cattle. It's like, there's your food, there's your economics, there's your livelihood. So he goes on and lists every single thing that could and would be destroyed by the Babylonians. And he says, look, even if everything goes away, verse 18, it says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk chooses worship. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is one of the most powerful yet in the entire scripture. And to feel the weight of this and yet statement, we have to remember who Habakkuk is and what is going on. So who is Habakkuk? He's a prophet staring down the face of exile, of complete and total loss. Everything he once knew, loved, is about to be wiped away. And this is God's judgment. This isn't because like the unfortunate circumstances. This is God's judgment coming against Judah. And when he is saying it is another important aspect. He's not saying it on the other side of victory. He's not saying it after God has already taken care of the Babylonians. He's not saying it after things are looking up. He is literally writing this like the man wrote the poem, "It Is Well," or the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," in the midst of the grief, in the midst of the uncertainty. And he says this, and yet, even though everything is falling apart, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This yet is a true act of faith and worship. This yet is a declaration, I'm sure, with his eyes filled with tears and his body shaking and trembling in fear, he's saying, I'm not going to let these things determine what I'm going to do. I will worship the Lord. And what makes this yet statement so radical? I think there's three kind of aspects I'd like to talk about here this morning. Three aspects to this yet that makes it so powerful. One is Habakkuk chooses joy before he sees the deliverance. He chooses worship before he sees the deliverance. That's hard to do. It's easy to choose worship, like, thank you, Lord, for what you've done, right? That's easy. How about in faith, God, I'm going to praise you and thank you for what you're going to do, regardless of what it looks like. Because a faith that only worships when things are going well is not faith, that's called convenience. And so do we have true faith that's going to choose to worship before we see the deliverance, before we see the healing, before we see the, you know, get out of this situation? Are we going to choose worship? See, he doesn't wait for Babylon to be taken care of before he chooses joy. He says this, even if everything falls apart, I will rejoice, I will worship. Number two is Habakkuk worships God for who he is, not what he gives. This is another tough one for the Christian. Because again, you have to notice the focus here in verse 17. It says this, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He doesn't say, I will rejoice when the Lord fixes. He doesn't say, I will rejoice if the Lord changes my situation. He doesn't say, I will rejoice once the blessing starts pouring back in. Habakkuk is determined to worship God because of who he is, not of what he was going to provide for Habakkuk. How many times does our worship of the Lord depend on the blessing that he chooses to give us? How many times do we wait until God answers that prayer before we give him thanks and praise? How many times are we waiting for an answered prayer request before we give him the honor and the glory and the power that he deserves? We have to remember that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that statement is true, and a better way to say that is since that statement is true, he demands, not asks, he demands our worship in the valley as well as on the mountaintop. But we are so conditional as people that God, if you did this, then I will. God, if you do this, then I will do this. And we need to check our heart because that's not worship. That's convenience. And the third thing, I think this is powerful in the life of the believer, is Habakkuk, his worship was an act of war, the going on the offense against the enemy. It's not a defensive strategy, but he's using worship as a tool to strengthen him before the battle ahead. Look at verse 17, or verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. See, Habakkuk chooses worship and joy. This is the kind of thing that fights against the depressive thoughts. This is the kind of thing that when we don't want to get out of bed in the morning, when we don't want to face the day, the boss, the spouse, the children, the whatever, this is the sort of thing that we can use, a tool in our arsenal that we can use to push back the enemy and to choose joy. Have you guys ever just been like, I'm not feeling it, don't want to get out of bed, don't want to do nothing, don't want to go to work, don't want to cook dinner, don't want to deal with the kids, don't want to deal with my boss? Anyone ever been there? Turns out we have to, right? So what do? We choose worship, we choose joy. Not because it's convenient, not because we want to, not because it feels right, but because it's going to give us what we need in order to push through. We worship the Lord because he's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. And so what we need to do is we need to worship when we don't feel like it. This is the same, and yet I'm going to rejoice, yet I will choose worship, yet I will choose joy. This yet is the same thing that David declared in Psalm 27, verse 3. It says, though an army may encamp me, or camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. It's the same yet that Job declares in Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. This is God he's talking about. Though God slay him, though he be going through the ringer, if you've never read Job, don't recommend it. No, definitely read it, but just be prepared. God may do a Job thing in your life, and that's a wonderful thing, but a horrible thing all at once. We can talk to me afterwards about that. But Job said this, as God was allowing just bummer after bummer after bummer to come, Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. And finally, Paul declares this same attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. These yets are where the spiritual battles are won and lost. We don't want to get out of bed. We don't want to do the thing. We must choose worship. Not because it feels right, but because it is right. Habakkuk chose worship and joy. He says, I'm going to rejoice in the joy of the Lord. Look at verse 18. And I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. I love what he says here. He says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. He doesn't say, I'm going to joy in God who will save one day. I'm not going to joy in God because, hopefully it's going to work out, fingers crossed. He says that God is his salvation. That's present, that's personal, that's secure. That salvation wasn't something that Habakkuk hoped for, hoped would happen one day. But he knew something that God would provide, that God is salvation. It was something he already knew that God had promised. And therefore, if God promised it, it was already a done deal. All of the promises of the Lord are yes and amen, Scripture tells us. And then verse 19, it says, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Finally, at the end of the book, the culmination here, what Habakkuk does is he proclaims where his strength and endurance comes from. He's about to go through the worst in Israel's history, maybe, the Babylonian exile. It was better in Egypt than here. He's about to experience loss. He's about to experience economic crumble, death, you name it. He's about to experience that. And he says this, that the Lord God is my strength. He's proclaiming that the strength to endure the worst possible situation is not from his own circumstances, not from his own strategies, not from his own intuition of knowing what to do and how to do. He says, no, that the Lord is my strength. He says, my feet, he will make my feet like deer's feet. And you're like, that's weird. Like, what is that in there for? Well, here's what this means. Basically, this is a picture like Hebrew poetry that like figs and they like deer. And so what the deer represent is basically like agile. They can walk on places that no one else could walk. They could walk up hillsides, their feet. You ever seen those like mountain goats kind of deals? Where like, how in the world are you climbing up like a sheer cliff? Like, this is the picture that Habakkuk is trying to paint here. He says that God is going to steady him. God is going to put him in places where no man can stand. That even though it's a rocky terrain, I'm going to be steady. Even though nobody else could get through this, God is going to make my feet like deer feet, and I'm going to be able to stand through the hardest thing I've ever had to go through in my life. This is not removing the danger. He doesn't say, God's going to remove me from this situation. He says, no, God's going to make me able to endure the situation. He's going to make my feet like deer feet. This is not God, again, removing the danger, removing the hardship, but it's God enabling him to move through it. See, worship doesn't change the landscape. When we worship, the problems don't go away. When we worship, the check doesn't just appear underneath the mat. When we worship, the cancer doesn't just disappear. That's not why we worship. We worship because God's worthy of it. Worship doesn't change the landscape. What it does is it gives us the ability to stand on that rocky ground. In verse 19, we'll finish here. It says, and the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. Essentially, what Habakkuk is saying is God's going to lift me above what tries to tear me down. God is going to enable me to get through the worst of the worst. So Habakkuk, in the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, we saw he began with confusion. Lord, why are you doing this? Why aren't you doing anything? And then move to frustration. He's like, Lord, what in the world? Well, you're going to use Babylon? And then he moved to surrender. He says, all right, well, I'm going to stand here. I'm going to wait for you to answer, Lord. I don't understand it, but I'm going to wait on you. And then last week, moved to remembrance. Remembers, I remember what you did in the Red Sea. I remember what you did crossing the Jordan. And we went to Joshua chapter 3 and 4, and we looked at the stones of remembrance and how we should stack up those stones, metaphorically speaking, in our lives to remember what God has done in our lives so that when the drought comes, when the Jordan River is low, we can look at that pile of rocks and say, look at, God is faithful. And we move to the awe of God where Habakkuk's like, you know, I don't understand, God, but you are mighty, you are powerful. I'm going to choose to put my faith and trust in you. And finally, today, this morning, we finish the book with worship. Lord, I'm going to rejoice, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I think this is the journey of every believer. we are not so different than Habakkuk. One where faith wrestles. And in chapter 2, faith waits on the Lord. In chapter 3, faith that worships God no matter what. See, Habakkuk didn't get explanations, did he? He got God, and that was enough. The storm doesn't calm in Habakkuk, but what does? Habakkuk calms down. Babylonians are still coming, but you know what? Who's standing? Habakkuk. The figs and the olives, and they're not growing, but Habakkuk's faith is growing. Everything familiar is collapsing, and yet Habakkuk can rejoice and is rejoicing. Why? Because he learned that the fear of God is better than the fear of man. He learned that God's character is better than his circumstances, and he learned that his strength comes from the Lord, not from what he can see. Amen? And church, that's where we must live. That's where we have to get to. A worship when life is good. We must worship when life is not so good. We must worship because God is worthy, and we must worship because God is faithful. So this prophet, this book that began with the question of like, Lord, how could you, ends with this declaration, the Lord God is my strength. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the book that we were able to take 6 weeks and march through. I know that it's been encouraging, convicting, and challenging for myself. Lord, and I just pray that you would help us to take home the things that you've spoken to our hearts this week. Lord, that we would take to heart, Lord, Habakkuk's faith. Lord, that we would look at this man as an example of how we should live our lives. Yes, we're going to question. Yes, we're going to have uncertainty. Yes, we're not going to understand. But Lord, help us to choose worship regardless of our circumstances. Lord, and that's hard to do. That is hard to do. Lord, but I pray that we'd worship you when things are good, as well as worship you when things are not so good. That we would worship you because you're worthy. God, we would worship you because you are worth it. Lord, and so as we come to the communion table, Lord, we want to worship you through that act, Lord, of remembering you. So Jesus, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.